Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You may be seated. Luke in his gospel makes mention of a horrific act that took place during the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Roman governor Pontius Pilate once dared to send his troops into the temple area. And there, they mercilessly slaughtered some Galileans who had gathered to worship. And in this act of violence, the blood of these pious Galileans was mingled with the sacrifices that they were offering. Very likely, the blood of the lambs slaughtered for the Passover. This heinous act was brought to Jesus' attention. Well, of course, he already knew about it, being the omniscient God. Why it was brought to him? We don't know. We don't know the reason why certain people thought to tell Jesus about this. But whatever the reason was, Jesus, in his response, cuts right to the heart of the matter. He said, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And then to underscore the point, Jesus mentions a catastrophe himself. A tower in the Jewish neighborhood of Siloam, which is in the city of Jerusalem, fell on 18 people and killed them. And he asked again, "Do you think that they were worse offenders than the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Perhaps you've come to this place tonight with awareness of some catastrophe or tragedy, something horrible that has befallen someone you know, someone you love, or even you yourself. Perhaps it's just something that you've heard about on the news or read about online. Jesus, with these words, teaches us Christians how we are to regard these catastrophes, these calamities, these tragedies, whether they be on a grand scale, acts of wanton violence committed against a group of people, or man-made or natural disasters, or on a more personal level, the loss of a job, or spouse, or a child. Whether they happen to those we know, those we don't know, or even to ourselves. We are not to look upon these calamities as signs of God's specific judgment on specific people, on specific sins. When disaster strikes, we are not to think that they, or we ourselves, were worse sinners than all the rest because this tragedy befell us. But we are to recognize that we are indeed sinners. We live in a fallen world. We dwell in a creation that is subjected to futility and bondage to corruption. Disaster can strike at any moment. Tragedy can befall at any hour. And therefore, we must acknowledge our sin. We must recognize and confess our guilt. Jesus says, unless you, plural, repent, you will all likewise perish. This is what is commanded by the prophet Joel in tonight's Old Testament lesson. Everyone was to gather, everyone was to acknowledge their sin, everyone was to repent. From children, even infants, to adults, even the newly married, husbands and wives, congregations and ministers, The whole people of God are called to gather together, called to repent of their sins. Because the truth is, we are all in danger of perishing. We all deserve far worse than slaughter at the hands of a foreign army or a tower to fall upon us. We deserve nothing less than hell for all eternity, for every last transgression against the holy commandments of God. And so he calls us to repent. That is, first, to turn away from sin. Sin turns us away from God, and therefore we must turn away from such wickedness. We must loathe and learn to despise sin. And this is surely seen in outward conduct. Fasting, weeping, and mourning are mentioned. Fasting is a discipline that's taken up in this season of Lent, whether that be eating less food, eating no food for a time, abstaining from certain foods or all foods from a time. You might even extend this to setting aside certain entertainments or pastimes. These are all fine outward expressions of a devotion. But like we heard on Sunday, man may look at the outward appearance, but the Lord God, the Lord looks on the heart. And what he desires is true inward devotion. He calls on us, the people of God, to rend our hearts and not our garments. He desires repentance that is heartfelt, sincere, genuine, and deep. Not superficial, not outward, and certainly not hypocritical. God wills that we regard our sins genuinely for what they are, vile acts of rebellion against God our Creator, for which we certainly deserve to perish. To have such godly repentance in our hearts cannot be mustered in ourselves, not by our own reason or strength. God must work this repentance in us. He must strike us down by the word of his law, which says that you are of no account because of your sins, whether you think yourself a sinner or even a great saint. You have disobeyed me, and therefore you deserve to perish. God alone can create the terror that our sins deserve. God alone can create pure, genuine grief in us. And that's why we pray tonight, and we ought to pray always, create in us new and contrite hearts. But contrition, that is, sorrow over our sins, is but the first part of repentance. If that's all we have, then we would end in despair and be no better off than Judas Iscariot, who hanged himself. No, true repentance is not simply turning away from your sin, but it is also turning toward the Lord God, turning toward him in faith. Faith that is born of the gospel. The good news that he is indeed gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And therefore we Christians tonight rend not just our hearts, but also we return to the Lord our God. Return with all our hearts. And it is a return to the Lord, for we are indeed his people. He has claimed us to be his own possession. He has declared us to be his dear and true children in the waters of holy baptism, and therefore he has declared himself to be our true and dear Father. If we not only lament our sins and our wretchedness, but we receive from the Lord in faith full pardon and forgiveness. Sufferings, whether our own or those sufferings we hear about in the lives of others, they are to remind us of our sin. They are to lead us to recognize our guilt. But ultimately, we return to the Lord our God because we trust his promise. The promise that he's gracious and merciful. The promise in him that in him there is full and plentiful redemption. You see, repentance is not works righteousness. That is, It is not an attempt to work our way back into God's favor, to try to balance the ledger by doing more good deeds for a while than bad. But rather, it is turning in faith to the Lord and trusting that He has already paid the debt of our sins, paid it in full, paid down to the last penny. Not with silly things like gold and silver, which moth and rust can destroy, or thieves can break in and steal. No, He's paid that debt with something far more precious, far more valuable, and far more lasting. He's paid it with the blood of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who in love suffered and died to make atonement for our transgressions, to pay for our iniquities, to win forgiveness of sins for us, and not for us alone, but for the whole world. No matter how great, no matter how many your sins may be, Christ Jesus died for you. You are in the world, and therefore He has died for you. And now tonight, as He does every week, He is ready to deliver to you that forgiveness He won. He's ready to give it to you freely, not by your works, not by your efforts, not by your sorrows, but purely by His grace and grace alone. Indeed, we rightly call these the means of grace, for they are free. His word, which declares you to be absolved, that is forgiven, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The sacrament, which we will soon eat and drink, which by His own testimony is given and shed for the forgiveness of your sins. And from these gifts, through the means of grace, we are given new life. We are made fruitful, able to bear good works, not as part of our repentance, but rather as the effect of repentance. Tonight, as you well know, is Ash Wednesday. It's the start of the holy and penitential season of Lent. It is a call to repent. The fast is now consecrated. The people are now gathered. The solemn assembly is now called. We together are called this night to consider the sorrows and the tribulations and the tragedies of this life, and to respond properly as God would have us respond. We are gathered together and called to remember that we are dust, and to dust we shall return, and prepare accordingly. The way that we respond to this, whether it be grand calamities and life-changing tragedies, or the mortality and the death that will come upon us all, will surely inform and shape how we face the Lord someday when He comes again to be our judge. If we ignore God, if we dismiss His warning, His call to repent, when we see how fleeting this life is and how full of suffering it is, how can we dare think that we are ready to stand before His throne on the last day? But when we receive His command, when we heed His warning, when we listen to the law and turn away from our sins in contrition, and then when we hear the good news of Jesus Christ, when we receive the gospel, when we trust in Him alone for salvation, now and in times of trouble and in the hour of death, then we will be ready to receive Him in the day of judgment, or better said, ready to be received by Him. Again, tonight, the congregation is assembled. The congregation is consecrated. And no doubt there are many of you who have come here with tragedies on your heart, tragedies in your mind, your own, that of loved ones, or just those you've heard about. In faith, therefore, bearing all these griefs and sorrows, we, a royal priesthood, plead with the Lord, spare your people. Have mercy upon us. Forgive us our trespasses. And we are bold and confident to make this very plea because God has declared us to be his own possession. We turn to the Lord God in faith, not in order to make him ours, but rather because we are his. We are his people, and he is and ever shall be the gracious and merciful Lord who abounds in steadfast love for us. And therefore, we can say with all confidence, even in the midst of all the trials of life, even as death overshadows us, there is no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. And that the sufferings of this present time are not even worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to you. And that nothing, not a single thing, not in heaven, not on earth, not under the earth, nothing will separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus your Lord. Not tribulation, not distress, not persecution, not famine, not nakedness, not danger, not sword, nothing can separate you from Jesus' love for you. He's declared it. He's established it. It will never change. For it is written with the blood of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. By it he's declared, I will forgive your iniquity and I will remember your sin no more. By it he has declared, though you die, yet shall you live, and you who live and believe in me shall never die. By it he declares, you who believe in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God grant us a pious and penitential and faithful observation of the season of Lent, that we might with true faith observe the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on Good Friday and celebrate with great joy his resurrection from the grave and triumph over death on Easter Sunday. And through faith alone, share in that victory now and even forevermore. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.